Well, last time we were in 1 Corinthians, Pastor Bill taught and spent some time in the good majority of the chapter. And this morning I want to focus on just one verse that's here, 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse that has had an incredible impact on the church and an incredible impact on probably a good majority of our lives, one that we have possibly memorized or we think of frequently. It's a verse that I think of frequently because it's something when I think of the meaning of life, why I exist, why I'm here, purpose of being here, I'm immediately brought back to 1 Corinthians 10:31. I think of in the Westminster Confession, or the Shorter Catechism, if you want to grab out your bulletins, there's a handout there that will go through some of the verses that we'll look at this morning. But in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a catechism that was written in 1648 or published first in 1648, and it goes through a number of questions that are there as far as what is it that we believe as Christians and what is it that we think on different doctrinal issues. And the first question that comes up in this catechism that every young child was to memorize, as well as adults that are within the church, the first question that was given was, what is the chief end of man? What's our chief end? Why do we exist? Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? What's our purpose for being here? And the answer that was given was, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That was what it was that these old theologians came up with as far as the best biblical answer for why we exist, our purpose, the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The second part of it may have surprised a lot of the people. I mean, to glorify God, that would be something where, of course, our chief end is to please Him. We want to please Him. We want to have it be where our lives are such, where our purpose is to please Him, to praise Him, to exalt Him, to live lives that glorify God. Of course, that would be it. It makes sense. But the second part, I think, is absolutely critical to us as well, and that is to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, it's possible for people to go about their business saying, okay, I just got to please God. I got to do all of these things. What is it that it says in the Bible that it is necessary to please Him? What are the commandments? Tell me the do's, tell me the don'ts. I'll go through and do all these things, but it could end up being drudgery and just a task that we have to do. And as these men wrote this, they said, no, it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him. To find joy that is sourced in God Almighty alone. Glorifying God and enjoying Him. And I would say that, as we'll look at different biblical passages this morning, that from these and from countless others, I think that they have a very strong case for why they put this in the catechism. That why we exist, our purpose in life, the meaning of why you are a dad or a mom or a wife or a husband or a child or a businessman or a businesswoman or whatever it is that you do, ultimately it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, our purpose. And so the verse says, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, in the context of what it's saying here in 1 Corinthians 10, there was the issue of whether or not it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to idols. And Paul is saying, earth is the Lord and all its fullness, but saying, if somebody's going to be stumbled by it, then you're not to do it. But it comes up with a therefore as a result of all of these things in your way of thinking in life, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you do in this life, do all to the glory of God. That way of thinking, playing sports to the glory of God. There's ways to play sports to the glory of God, and there's ways to play sports where God's not glorified at all. I remember as an athlete, as a soccer player, there were games that, man, God wasn't glorified at all by the way I played. It was something where, you know, the yellow card became known as the Otsuji card in some referees, and it wasn't because I was obnoxious. It was just whatever it took to win at all costs, going as hard as you possibly could, and that's the way I thought. Then I switched and I played during college and after college for a Christian semi-pro team that I was playing for, and now everybody knew that we're Christians, and we'd have devotions beforehand, and they're saying we got to play to the glory of God. And I'm sitting there going, like, what does this mean? How does this affect my play? And the big thing was, you know, you knock somebody down, you pick them up. I used to knock someone down and pick them up because I wanted the referee to be, oh, he's not so bad, I won't give him a card. But changing to where it was, no, to the glory of God. Being someone who, you know, if the ball went out of bounds on us, just you let the team have the ball. You don't try to argue it. You don't yell at the refs. You don't go about all this stuff. And it was this change that took place where I was thinking, like, okay, I represent Christ now as a player rather than just playing on a team and my opponent may not know anything about me. And yet, it's not just when we're playing for a Christian team or when we're playing a sport at all or when we have a hobby or what we do in our pastimes or the kind of music that we listen to or what we watch on TV. It's not just if people are around or what others are going to see, but a mentality that we have of, to the glory of God. I want to glorify Him. I want to glorify Him with my actions, the way that I think, because that's why I exist. It's for His glory. Let's look at a few passages that deal with this. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. You were created for Him. For Him, and as we'll see, for His glory. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Everything exists for Him, to whom be glory. The glory belongs to Him. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Verse 1 there of chapter 43 of Isaiah. You are mine, God says. You belong to me. And then He goes on in verse 7, it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. God says, I created you for my glory. That's why you exist, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. In 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He redeemed you that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you, that you might worship Him, glorify Him, exalt Him. He redeemed you and has done such a work that He has made it so that if we are to glory, we can only glory in Him. Our praise is never going to be towards ourselves. It's never going to be towards anything that we could ever do in and of ourselves, or it's not towards other people. The Bible tells us that our glory and our praise only should go to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Because you belong to Him, because He redeemed you, because He purchased you with His own precious blood, God says, "You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." You belong to Him. Glorify Him. There are so many people who are out there who have no idea as far as why it is that they live, why it is that they exist. There's frustration that's there and a lack of clarity. They go about thinking, maybe it's this that will make me happy. Maybe it's this that will give me some kind of purpose. And yet, there's frustration that's there. I read a quote by Jim Carrey where he says, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." And I'm not so sure that he's found the answer, but he's found what's not the answer. I mean, he comes to a place like Solomon where he says, "Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. It's just, it doesn't satisfy." And I look and I think, how many people are wandering about there with no sense of direction or purpose? You know why you were created. You know why you exist. You know why you're here this morning, and you know how you ought to be in your family and in your workplace or in school or wherever it is that you're at. God has created you that you would glorify Him, that you'd bring glory and honor to His name, and that you would enjoy Him, spending time with Him, enjoying Him forever. In Psalm 29, verse 1, it says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Give it to Him, the psalmist says. Give Him the glory that is due to His name. The worth that He has. When you glorify something, you are expressing the worth of that particular object. And God's telling us, give unto Him, Christ, the glory that is due His name. So how do we do this? How do we glorify His name? How do we, on a regular basis, make that a part of our life to where He is being glorified by our actions, by the fruit of our lips, by the deeds that we do? How is it that we could glorify Him? I jotted down a few things as I just looked through Scripture, and the list is literally endless of how we can do these things, but let's just look at a few biblical examples. Witnessing. Not only witnessing, but the good works that come out of our lives, the way that we live. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Where people are able to look upon your life, the way that you live, you're different. You're just absolutely different than other people. To where God's glorified through it. They see a radical difference between you and others. Have you ever been in a place where you're amongst a number of different people and you can look and literally pick out who it is that's a Christian in that particular group? For me, I do it frequently where I'll be coaching a soccer team and I could be there and spend, you know, days or weeks or months with these kids and look, and I'll do it with maybe some of the other coaches where we'll look and say, "All right, who do you think is Christians here?" And literally, like, you could go through and say, "Okay, that kid, that, he has to be a Christian. She, definitely, she has to be a Christian." And then in the course of time, you come out and you see that truly they are. There's a difference that's there. There's a radical difference between them and the rest of the world, the way the other people think. And God tells us that we're to live in a way where our light so shines before men that when they see us, they see Christ in us. They see it to where It glorifies God because of who it is that He has made in us and what He has done in our hearts and how it is that He's changed the way that we think and He's changed the way that we talk and He's changed the way that we react. There's a difference that's there. And God tells us it glorifies Him. You can glorify God by praising Him. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me," God says. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. As we praise Him in song, as we did just a few moments ago, literally just singing to Him and praising Him and worshiping for Him for who He is, God says, it glorifies me. Even in the midst of our day, it's not in song, but as we go through our day just saying, "God, You're so good. Look at what it is that You've accomplished." I asked Kelly Dunn this morning, "How you doing? How's things going?" He says, "My wife still loves me. Still have a job. God loves me. My kids respect me. Life's good." And it may seem something that's little, but it's just praise coming forward. How's things going? God's good. My wife still loves me. Miraculous. Just kidding. Chris says, "Say that again." But looking at a family, the family structure's there. Job's there. God loves me. Kids respect me. Life's good. God's good. Just as we go about our daily basis, on a daily basis, looking at our lives, just praise coming forward. "God, You're so good. Look at what You accomplished. Look at what You did. You answered this prayer." We were praying yesterday for a couple that I had the privilege of marrying a couple years ago, and she was going through a real difficult pregnancy and 15 hours of labor, 4 hours of pushing, and they finally did an emergency C-section. But the baby's healthy. The mom is healthy. And we look at that and say, "Praise God, look, You answered the prayer. God's so good." And God tells us that whoever offers praise glorifies Him. Throughout the day, on a regular basis, praising Him. Bearing fruit. John 15, verse 8, "By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." God is glorified as we just go about our day bearing fruit, abiding in Him, spending time in His Word, being to where fruit is coming out of our lives. God says, "My Father is glorified as you bear much fruit." Depending on Him. First Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The ability in which God supplies. As you minister, as you go about your day serving and ministering and using the gifts that God's given you, God tells us that we're to do it with the ability in which God supplies, depending on Him. Look at it and say, as I go and serve in the children's ministry, "God, help me to do it and to be able to identify with these kids." As I minister to my family, to my kids, help me. As I minister to my peers, "God, help me. I'm depending upon You. Give me wisdom. How do I counsel this person? Give me the Scriptures. Make it so it comes to my mind. I don't even know what to say. God, I'm depending upon You." And God tells us, as we minister, do it with the ability which God supplies. And He's glorified. Depending on Him. Humility that's there, saying, "I can't do it on my own. There's just no way. For me, in a teaching situation, a preaching situation here, I don't ever want to come up here in my own abilities. But giving it all to God in prayer, God, You accomplish Your purposes. I could come up and have gone through and written out everything and have everything perfectly organized. But the fact of the matter is that unless the Holy Spirit is here speaking to your hearts, opening your hearts, softening your hearts, causing you to think on these things, it's all for nothing. I recognize that. I recognize that I'm totally dependent as a preacher of God's word on Him to accomplish His purposes. It doesn't mean that I'm not to study. It doesn't mean that I'm not to pour my whole heart into it. But the bottom line is I depend upon Him. I depend upon Him to direct me to the right things that I'm to study, to give me wisdom as I look at the particular passage. And I depend upon Him to accomplish His purposes in the hearts of the people every single week. He's glorified as we look and say, I can't do it on my own. When our pride comes way down and we just say, I'm humbled, I can't do it. You do it, you accomplish your purposes. God's glorified through persecution of God's people. In 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. Difficult situations where people come at us and attack us and say, how can you be so narrow? Or how can you think that way? Or you really believe that Christ is the only way? Faith in Him is the only way to go to heaven. That's so narrow. That's not very loving or kind or any of those things. Or where it's other persecution where you see more and more in the United States, but throughout the world where people cost them their lives or being imprisoned or tortured. And God says on their part, He's blasphemed. When they do that on their part, He's blasphemed. But on your part, He's glorified. It's such an encouragement to look and see in the midst of difficult situations and difficult times and persecutions coming upon us to look and say, God, be glorified through this. It's not an ideal situation. This is hurtful and there's a relationship that's been cut off, or I look at what's taking place with those particular missionaries or what's occurring with those that are doing ministry in the Middle East. You're glorified through it. You accomplish your purposes. You're in control. You're glorified. God's glorified as we confess our sins. Joshua 7:19. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession to Him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Give glory to the Lord God and make confession to Him. As we confess our sins, knowing that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, He's glorified. As we come to a place of saying, God, I know, I recognize that there's all of these things in my life, this sin that's there, it's before me. I confess that I need forgiveness of these sins. And God tells us He's glorified as we do that. As we trust Him. Romans 4:20, He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. Looking at the promises of God and as we're strengthened in faith, looking and saying that God is able to perform the things that He's promised to us, it gives glory to God. Having a big view of Him. Looking at the promises of God and saying, truly He'll never leave me or forsake me. Truly He tells us that He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. For us as Christians to look and say, I trust you in that. I trust you. I trust you that you could take this horrible circumstance and you can work it together for good. You're faithful. You're a God who is a promise keeper. Looking at our lives and saying, God, I recognize that you are faithful to your word when you tell us that You've come to forgive sin. You're faithful when you tell us that Christ's blood was sufficient to cover our sins. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Recognizing that the cross is all that we need for righteousness and for forgiveness of sins. Looking and saying, I trust that. I'm strengthened in faith. I'm fully convinced that the things that you promise, God, you're able to perform. And God says, when we think like that, He's glorified. When we get to a point where we're worrying and worrying and worrying and stressed, and there's a lack of assurance, there's doubt that's there, that's not a sense of godly doubt. I mean, I think that there's some people who should doubt their faith because there's no genuine fruit that's coming out of their lives, and there's no difference between them and anybody in the rest of the world as far as those living in ungodliness. They say they believe in God, as we're told in the book of James. Say they believe, but the fruit of their life is something that's radically different. It's in those situations that we're to make our calling and election sure, God tells us. But for others of us, when we know from whom we've believed, we trust in Christ, we believe in Him, we look and we say, the only way I could ever be saved is from the work of Christ on the cross. I recognize that I have no righteousness of my own. I depend upon Him fully. And then doubt comes in, and we start to become man-centered, and we start to think, oh, here's all the things that I need to do, or did I do enough? Have I accomplished enough? And that's not giving glory to God. Giving glory to God is saying, God, I recognize I can't do it on my own. You've accomplished it. You've done it. And God's glorified as we say, I'm fully convinced that the things that you promise, you're able to perform. You can do these things. Being content brings glory to God. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in verse 19 it goes on and it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Being content. I know financial times are difficult right now for a lot of families. It's difficult to look and say, well, we're living paycheck to paycheck and we don't know where the next paycheck's coming from and things are difficult and it's hard. Or health isn't there, or other circumstances are where you feel like I'm abased. And when we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we look and we say, my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we're content with that. The Bible tells us, God is glorified forever and ever in that, our contentment. He's glorified through our prayers, John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Father is glorified in the Son when we call out to God in prayer and say, God, help in this. We need you in these areas. This is something I can't do, I can't accomplish. I don't have the answer to these things. I don't have the resources for these things. God, we just give these things to you. And we call out to God in prayer, and God tells us that whatever you ask in my name, according to His will, the things that He desires, He says, I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's glorified through our prayers. He's glorified by us giving thanks. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do in His name, giving thanks. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty.
For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. He's honored and glorified through prayers that are like that. You're all powerful. You're good. You could do all things. Everything comes from you. Your hand has power and might. Nothing is too hard for you. You give strength. And we thank you. We thank you. And God's glorified. Well, you've seen some examples in Scripture as far as what it is to glorify Him. Looking and saying, God, help me to be one who shines brightly and praises you and bears fruit and depends upon you. And even in persecution, I look and say, you're glorified through it. And as I confess my sins and as I trust you and as I find contentment in you alone or as I pray or give thanks, God, be glorified in all these things, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, pray that you would be glorified, that you're honored. For me, I look and I look at Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions and I say, this guy in 1722 and 1723, surely he spent some time looking at 1 Corinthians 10:31 or looking at the first question as far as what is the chief end of man? Because as he begins his resolutions, as this one of the last of the great Puritans, as he begins these resolutions at the age of 19, 20 years old, we see that in a practical sense, bringing glory and honor to God is on the forefront of his mind. Look at this and think with him as he's writing these. He wrote 70 resolutions. Let's look at the first six here. Resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. I want to do whatever it is I think is what is the most to God's glory with my life. What would please Him the most? That's what I want to do. And what's for my own good? What's the most to God's glory and what is the most to my own good? My profit and pleasure. Do you get the idea that he's looking at the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? What is most to the glory of God and what is to the greatest pleasure for me? He says, in the whole of my duration, for my whole life, for the entirety of my life, I want to do these things. Without any consideration of the time, without any consideration of how much time is it going to take me to glorify Him? I don't have enough time to do that. He says, without considering time, I want to glorify Him. I want to enjoy Him. Whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many soever and how great soever, whatever difficulties come my way, I don't want that to stop me at all from glorifying God and enjoying Him. No matter how much time it takes me, that's my goal, that's my passion, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. Look at number two. Resolve to be continually endeavoring to find out some new contrivance and invention to promote the aforementioned things. Okay, I'm going to try to find some new invention, some new way. Is there any way that I can glorify Him and enjoy Him more? What is it that I can do? What would it be that would make me glorify Him more? Maybe it would be buying a worship CD, a new invention, going and putting that in the car or downloading that on the iPod, having that be something where you're driving to work and all of a sudden there's this radical change that has occurred because you're just worshiping on the way, or buying the Bible on CD. driving to work or driving to school. I remember driving down to Escondido to go to school at Westminster Theological Seminary and just playing the Bible the whole way down, the whole way back up. I was so excited. I was like, man, I got through 40 chapters today. I know for me it would be hard to just sit down and just bust out 40 chapters, 50 chapters. But driving down to Escondido, easy. You just go through, you listen. You can get the kind on CD where when the horses are running, you can actually hear them running. Different voices. It keeps your attention. You go through. It's exciting. I want to do something. Find some new way to promote giving glory and honor to God. Resolve, number three, if ever I shall fall and grow dull so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. You know those times in your life where it's just, oh, man, I forgot. You might be there right now. You're talking about glorifying God and enjoying Him, and I have not found myself doing that over the last month. I've been passionate about it, but then the last month, zero passion towards these things. And he says, when I forget to do these things, when I grow dull in these things, I want to repent of all that I can remember when I come to myself again. When I start thinking clearly, I want to repent of these things. Number four, resolve never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it if I can avoid it. I don't want to ever do anything that does not tend towards the glory of God. A way of thinking. I mean, it's something where literally it consumed his mind on everything to glorify him. I just want to glorify him. Because it's so easy for us to get caught up in this world. He's saying, I want to read these once a week for the rest of my life. I want to read these things because I always want to be thinking, what is the most to the glory of God? Number five, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. How am I going through my day? Is every minute of the day used for the glory of God? That's how he's thinking. Now I know that we will fall short of this before this day's up, more than likely. But it's a way of thinking. It's a way of looking at our lives and saying, would I do this? So you go through all of his resolutions and there's things like, would I do this if it was the last day of my life? If I knew that I was going to hear the trump sound within an hour, would I be doing this? And that's how he's always thinking. How is it that I'm living? There's a reason why he was fluent in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, German, and English. There's a reason why he wrote so many books, and as you read his writings, it's like, who thinks like this? There's a reason why he had such a great impact, probably the greatest, him and George Whitefield, as far as during that time of U.S. history, known as the Great Awakening. There's a reason, is because he's looking, saying, how am I using my day? Every moment of the day, does it matter? Does it count for something? Resolve number six, to live with all my might while I do live. With everything that I got while I do live. Resolve to think like that. Arnold Schwarzenegger says, for me, life is continuously being hungry. The meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer. I wanted to do his accent, but I thought that would be, it won't go over well. But I don't think that he's thinking the way that Edwards is thinking when he talks about these things. For us, we need to look and say, it's not just to conquer. It's not just to spend as much money as possible up in Sacramento. It's not just to get a particular position, but it's with all my might while I do live for the purpose of the glory of God. And then I skipped ahead to number 23. We talked briefly about this on Wednesday, but resolve frequently to take some deliberate action which seems most unlikely to be done for the glory of God. And trace it back to the original intention, designs, and ends of it. And if I find it not to be for God's glory, to repute it as a breach of the fourth resolution. And so when he was writing number 23, he says, I want to do something that's most unlikely to be done for the glory of God. Where my friends in the world be like, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Why would you go there? Why do you spend your time like that? What do you mean you listen to that in the car ride? What do you mean you give in that manner? You didn't even get a tax break on that. What do you mean that you do these things? And he says, some deliberate action, which seems most unlikely to be done for the glory of God. And if I trace that back and it's not for God's glory, then I'm going to see it as a breach of the fourth resolution. Get rid of it. Because his passion was to glorify him. I pray that that's where we would be. Individually and as a church. I listened to a sermon this week from John MacArthur that he preached on January 2nd of 1977. And he said in that sermon that the message of the angels on the hillside at Bethlehem saying, glory to God in the highest, should be the testimony of our church. He said, I think there ought to be a big plaque that's up on the building that says, for the glory of God. And then underneath it, it should say, this building is never to be used for anything else. The school district may frown upon that if we put a plaque up. But I look at the mentality there and I say, I pray that that would be where we're at. This church is to be for the glory of God. And it's never to be used for anything else. It's not to promote people. It's not to promote any kind of agenda. It is for Christ and for his glory forever. It's why we exist. And it's a joy. I think of this Christian life, bringing glory and honor to him. It is to be a joy. Glorifying him and enjoying him. Not simply looking at it as drudgery. I've got to do all of these things. But a joy. The greatest advocate of this in recent times is John Piper. Looking at it saying, glorify him and enjoy him. He changes the answer to the Westminster Confession. That's how bold he is. But he says, it should be that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. He adds the by that's in there. But what does he mean by that? Well, let me just read from him as we close. He says, if you want to glorify a beautiful painting, you don't feel a burden to work to improve it. You simply enjoy it. You love it. You talk about it excitedly to your friends. Or if someone makes a wonderful meal and serves it up before you, how do you glorify the excellence of the meal? Not by putting on your apron and going out to the kitchen to make a few more dishes or add a few more spices. No, you glorify a perfect meal by eating a lot and feeling contented and saying, oh. In other words, it is your duty to glorify something infinitely beautiful and wonderful, and it's no burden. It's a pleasure. In fact, when you take from it pleasure, you show it is a treasure. Or suppose it's your duty to glorify the strength of a new metal alloy that holds up a bridge. How do you glorify the strength of the metal? Not by working hard to improve some extra supports, but by getting in your car with all your family and trusting the bridge with your life as you peacefully drive across without any anxiety. You glorify strength by trusting it, not by working to supplement it. So the duty to glorify power is not a burden, it's a restful pleasure. Or suppose your duty was to glorify someone's generosity. Suppose someone was so rich and so generous that they just spilled over in love and generosity and grace and kindness to you. How would you glorify that quality in them? Not by trying to pay them back, That would turn their kindness into a business deal. It would treat their free gift like a trade, tit for tat. That would not glorify the wealth of their generosity. No, the way to glorify their generosity and their kindness is to be lavish and genuine in your gratitude and thanksgiving, and that it is no, and that is no burden. If you get a $1 billion gift, you don't groan under the duty to feel thankful. It's a pleasure, not a hardship. His last point I want to include just for the sake of some of my players who might be there. Finally, suppose it's your duty to glorify someone's great wisdom, say the wisdom of your coach. If you're on some team or your counselor, if you are in some kind of therapy, the answer is that you don't glorify their wisdom by trying strenuously to help them figure out the answer to some problem. You glorify their wisdom by doing what they say. If you want to show that your coach is really wise, you run and do his drills without doubting or grumbling. If you want to glorify your counselor's wisdom, you do this assignment without doubt or grumbling. In other words, glad-hearted obedience glorifies great wisdom, and this is not a burden. And so we look at these things, and I say to glorify God is not a burden. When you're worshiping him and you're giving thanks, it's not a burden to give thanks to someone who has given you everything, right? When you look at his strength and you're saying you're all powerful, you do all things, you accomplish all your purposes, there's no one that can thwart your will, there's no one that can say, what have you done? You do all things according to your will. You glorify a God who is all powerful by resting in him, trusting him. You glorify the gifts that he has given us by saying, oh, so good. Just like at the end of the meal when you're going, good. You glorify God by saying, oh, you're good. My reaction to you is you're good. And it's a joy. It's a joy. You don't find the same joy when someone gives thanks out of duty. You don't. For us, I pray that our worship will be covered with smiles on our faces. Our trust in him would be one where we rest in a sovereign God's arms. Strength of him, it just makes us drive over that bridge just saying, I'm safe, I'm safe. Glorify him. And as you do it, enjoy him. In every detail of your life, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, may it all be done to the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage this morning. Have it affect our lives, be something that's fixed upon our minds, Lord, to where we think like Edwards. In all things, God, regardless of time, regardless of difficulties, we just want to glorify you and enjoy you. We want to come up with new inventions of glorifying you. We want to do something that seems least likely to be done for your glory. For you're worthy of us thinking like that. And I pray as your people that we would do it with joy. Finding ourselves feasting upon you and your greatness and being absolutely saturated with joy that's inexpressible, that's full of glory, because you've enabled us to see you. May that be the mark of our lives. May that be our chief end, glorifying you and enjoying you forever. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.